I want to continue this morning with our message from, we started in 1 Timothy, and we're going to remain there for a little while, talking about the epistles, what's called the pastoral epistles of Paul. And as you can see the title here, Rethink. Rethink is what we're going to be discussing, and I'll explain that. But first, I'm just going to jump right into the verses. I'd like to read these. If you'd like to join me, it's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We read this last week, but we spent time just in verse 1. But 1 through 7 is where Paul is instructing Timothy to help him to rethink leadership, rethink what's happening there at Ephesus, because what's been going on hasn't been very healthy. So Paul is encouraging Timothy to rethink some of the leadership. So let's take a look. Starting at verse 1, it says this. It's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it's a fine work that he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, and free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he then take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. First and Second Timothy and Titus are known as what we're calling and what's been called the pastoral epistles. And these epistles, Paul is laying these principles down for a Christ-centered community in the church life there to both the leadership and the non-leadership. We saw in chapter 2, he was setting worship in order and setting prayer in order to all of the members. But here in chapter 3, he's specifically talking to elders, talking to pastors, talking to spiritual leaders. And as we get on to 8 and some of the remainder verses in chapter 3, you'll find that he's talking to deacons and those who are serving in various positions of the church, but different than elders. So these three letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, were not originally intended for public reading, but became widely accepted as foundational and eventually accepted into what's called the canon of Scripture. What Paul is teaching here, I think, is so applicable to Lifehouse Church, primarily because of two reasons. What we see Paul doing, Paul is really, he's rescuing or recovering or repairing church life, leadership. That's one thing he's doing. He's going after the repair of things. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul was speaking about Ephesus. This was some years prior, and Paul said that in the future, at some point, what's coming is there's going to be wolves come into Ephesus through the leadership. That's what he was referring to. And they're going to wreak havoc on the church at Ephesus. So here we are in the future, which is obviously way in our past. But Paul prophesied what he's now leading Timothy through and teaching Timothy how to provide good leadership, because wolves have come in. We saw in some of the earlier chapters, 1 and 2, that there was false doctrine. Paul even communicated that he had to kick out a guy named Hymenaeus in Alexandria because they weren't repenting and they were causing trouble. And really, he says some crazy language that always seems to bring up a lot of thought. But he says, I had to remove them and deliver them over to Satan. Super dramatic terminology, but simply means he kicked them out of church. That's really what that means. And so he just simply removed them because the church at Ephesus was pretty vulnerable at that time. And they couldn't handle or were at a place where they can properly correct or restore these guys who were so far gone. He had to remove them because it was the church wasn't strong enough to handle them and recover simultaneously. So Paul removed them entirely. But we see that Ephesus was having some trouble. And we see that Paul was set out to recover the Lord's work. It was a city of, about 1 million people. I know that number is not completely accurate, but it was a high number of people there in Ephesus. There was a lot of folks in Ephesus. So this twofold concept, Paul is rescuing the church, recovering the work of the Lord in Ephesus. Simultaneously to that, he is equipping leaders. He's equipping the saints. And through Timothy, pause for a second. Take a look at this whole concept here. Paul had the vision. Paul had the ability to lead Ephesus and what he's communicating by himself without Timothy. But he seeks to instruct another guy that whom he's been walking with for a number of years, possibly up to 15 years, he was with Timothy. Timothy saw Paul deal with all kinds of leadership establishment, all kinds of correction, direction, how to function in spiritual gifts, how to minister and serve the poor and the needy, all kinds of things. Paul would have set so many things in order that Timothy would have witnessed. So Paul sees it necessary to invest in another man for the furtherance of the ministry. He doesn't do the ministry himself there in Ephesus, but he's giving it to Timothy. I think it's important for us to get a hold of that and see what's going on. But in order for that to take place, Paul's got to help Timothy rethink what's happening here at Ephesus. To rethink what's happening there at Ephesus. So twofold. One, rescue churches. Two, equip and train leaders. That's what he's doing. So Paul's clearly focused on recovering the work here in Ephesus. So how does that apply to us at Lifehouse Church? And why am I keep bringing up these pastoral epistles? I think the first objective, why I am spending so much time in Timothy and working through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. It's because, like I said, they're called pastoral epistles, but they lay the foundation for new church. They lay a foundation for healthy establishment of leadership and planning and development. So I believe as we look at these books, these three books, we can glean some really valuable principles of some rock solid foundation of how we're to move forward in the ministry, in the community that the Lord's given us. So we're not only a new church plant here that needs to build intentional culture, intentional processes for healthy growth, like the appointing of elders or establishing leaders and various servants to do the work of the ministry. But we also need to learn how to rethink. So when I'm talking about rethinking, let me include everybody in this concept, not just about leadership. Rethinking has to do with process, something that you've been processing that no longer works. And you've got to change habits. You've got to change patterns in your life. You've got to change approaches to things, people, relationships. If you've got relationships in your life that are broken, you can rethink that and either mend them or rebuild them or at least establish them where they don't produce bitterness in your own heart. We can learn to rethink things as simple as plumbing. Well, that's a weird... What I'm saying, let me tell you a personal story. So a couple of years ago, I started a pool cleaning business that I'm no longer doing. I sold the business, I'm done with that, and I've moved into something else, as you probably figured that out. But I was doing pools, cleaning pools, but I would be called upon to repair, do various plumbing work and that sort of thing. And I could do plumbing at my house just fine, no problem. And I believe I could do it about anywhere else, but I was really confident at my own house. Because I knew if I broke it, it was going to be my money and my time. And if it took me a whole weekend and I procrastinated Brenda for a few extra days, it was not going to be that bad until I got the talk. But I used to show up at these jobs and have this big plumbing job to do. And it's 110 degrees outside or something. And I'm anxious. And I don't want to get it wrong. And I don't want it to leak when I'm gone and all of this kind of stuff. And I would literally have these really anxious moments like, I don't like this and it's making me sick. And I would think about it in advance before I even got there. I just didn't have the confidence. Does that relate to you in any way? You do something that you know you have to do, but you don't feel really confident in it, and you do it anyways, but you're not able to give all your attention to it because there's something else in the back of your head. I might fail, this might break, this might not work, it might cost me extra money, extra time, so on and so forth. So I had this one thing that I did. I used to show up to a job, and I used to say, I'm a pretty good plumber. I used to just say this little phrase to myself, I'm a pretty good plumber. And really not. I mean, I could get the job done, but I would think to myself, I'm a pretty good plumber. So every time I had these anxiety moments, I believe this was the Lord reminding me to flip the script, dog. Say something different about yourself and to yourself, because storylines produce behaviors. What we think about ourselves will manifest in what we act like and what we do. We've been using this theme all along, and we can see this in Ephesus as well. So I'm a pretty good plumber, I would tell myself, to deal with the wrong behavior, the wrong attitude. Not that that made me a better plumber. I just stopped worrying about it as much. So when we talk about rethink, we're talking about things like change, transformation, leadership, church hurt, acceptance, forgiveness. These kinds of things force us and demand us to have to rethink our approach to some subject that we've gone through or been through. So we see that Paul was encouraging Timothy to teach others how to rethink character and leadership at Ephesus. I'm going to read verse 1 more time. Paul says this, and we spent a lot of time on it last week, so I won't spend so much time, but I do want to bring out a couple of points. So it's a trustworthy statement, Paul says. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it's a fine work that he desires to do. So again, different than Titus, we're told in Titus 1:5 to go, Paul's telling Titus to go and establish what remains and to appoint elders in every city. So with Titus, it was a new work. Paul was telling him, go establish elders in every city. Finish out what needs to be built and established and appoint elders in every city around. In Timothy, it's different. Paul is dealing with a broken system. In order to establish new, Paul has to help Timothy rethink leadership, culture, rethink theology and doctrine. As we learned that there was all kinds of false teachings. They were teaching about what's called Artemis the Beautiful and all of these Greek philosophies about Diana. These huge statues were in Ephesus as well. So he's having to rethink doctrine, theology, community and relationships. It's said about Ephesus that there was division, and they were teaching theology like not to marry, that marriage was evil. So there was all kinds of things that needed to be rethunked. Is that a word? Rethunked?
It is now.
It is now. I don't know. I like you, though. I appreciate that. Rethink perceptions. Paul was pretty focused on what the community thought about the church. When we talk about rethinking something and changing in our own heart, in our own life. It's hard work. But it's not just hard work, it's heart work. It's dealing with, why do I believe that? Because usually, if there's a raw relationship, the reason we believe that it's raw is because of some event where we've gotten hurt. We've done some, we've tucked something away, and we'll say things like, yeah, it's cool, I've dealt with it, it's all right. Only to find out when I get into a similar situation, something triggers again. And I'm rethinking, or I'm thinking about what I used to think about, and all of a sudden, here it is again. It's heart work, habits, patterns, mindsets. They're rooted deep in us, and they require a process of going back, tracking back where was the inception of these issues and how did it come about. Consider this, these two verses here, Jeremiah 1:10 as a reference point. Jeremiah is spoken to by the Lord, and it says this in verse 10, "See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms." And here's your job, Jeremiah, to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to plant, and to build. He's speaking to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is speaking to the church of the day at that time. And this was his task. Consider this, in Luke chapter 5, verses 37, it says this, "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined." If we're going to put something new in, if we're going to rethink something, before we do, we've got to remove the old. This idea Paul was talking about really is an idea of rescue, recovery, rehabilitation, removing. Basically, that's what Paul was talking about to Timothy. And Paul used this language, like it is a true statement, as we talked about last week. It's a creedal kind of statement. It's a creed, which means that these creeds that were used a number of times in these epistles were like, it's a true statement. It's a trustworthy statement. That was followed by a phrase like, Jesus Christ came that we would have life. Jesus Christ came that we would be forgiven of sins. So a creed was these phrases that were doctrinal, that were theological, and they were easy to recite and easy to remember. So these creed statements were Paul was giving them because there was a number of folks who were illiterate and they didn't easily read the scriptures as Paul was. Paul was quite learned. So Paul would give these creedal statements so people could know the verses or know the scripture and know theology, know doctrine, and learn the community language or learn what Christ has done. So it is a true statement was followed by one of these creedal statements. So Paul would use these creedal statements, and we can see in 1 Timothy 1:5, 3 Timothy 1:4, and then verse 9 as well, 2 Timothy 2:11, Titus 3:8, these creedal statements. So as we move forward here to ask you a question, what areas do you need to rethink? As I'm talking, I want you to consider these things that I'm sharing with you. At times, when I'm speaking, the Lord's going to drop things in your heart and in your mind. And know this, the things that pop in your mind, areas that you need to deal with, you need to rethink, these are hot topics with you and the Lord. These are things the Lord wants you to rethink. So what areas in your life do you need to rethink? Do you need to rethink hurt? Do you need to rethink brokenness in your life? Do you need to rethink habits? I told you last week that I was processing. I'm trying to figure out how to eat better. About a week ago, I had a dream, and it was just brief here. I had a dream that I was in my dream, I was unhealthy. I was sick, and it was because of what I was eating. I woke up a little concerned, and I'm not unhealthy, and there's no issues that I know of. You know, every now and then something will happen, but I woke up concerned about I really have to take seriously my health right now and moving forward. So I did some heart work, and I begin to process as I do. I'm such a nerd. I'll dig deep into my head, and I'll start trying to figure out why I think the way I think about food, and why I think, and what are my habits. And I started asking myself questions, when do I eat? And I just started processing. I love a shared experience when we sit down and have a meal together. I really like that. And that's usually, you know, sometimes it's breakfast, lunch, or dinner, oftentimes dinner with the family. I really, really enjoy these communal experiences of eating. And other times I eat when I'm bored. I eat when it's convenient, when no one's around, and I'll go grab some Wheat Thins and I'll burn through a box and not even think twice about it. And do that a few times a week. That's a few thousand calories that I just don't need. But I wrote this statement, simple, something, I don't have it memorized entirely, but I eat for purpose, not for convenience. And the food that I eat is fuel for my growth, for healthy growth, and for a communal experience. And I put that on my phone, and it pops up every day, and I read that and remind myself. And so I'm just trying to rethink why I eat, what I eat, when I eat. So that's just free. I'm not going to charge you for that at all. But so the motivation for Paul to give such a list is not to just appoint elders, but Timothy is called upon to deal with the character and the activity of the erring elders. So Paul is telling Timothy to deal with these things, these folks. And the list was mostly, as we read through the list was mostly a list of qualifications, not a list of duties for elders, but they were qualifications in terms of character and behavior. And they were mostly reflected behaviors. They were behaviors that reflected what the folks believed and what was happening due to misguided beliefs. These were not distinctive Christian attributes like you find like in the list. You don't find things like love one another, have faith in Jesus Christ, endure, walk in purity. You don't see fundamental Christian attributes in these lists. What you find is these corrective behavioral challenges and applications to rethink. Why? Because some of the fundamental things are assumed that there is already a belief there in Christ, and there is already fundamental things present, but the behaviors were all wrong and they were off. And Paul was attempting to teach Timothy to deal with those things. Paul was concerned that the behaviors of these leaders were causing the church to be ineffective in the gospel witness and causing a disdain on the church. And the Pauline thought behind that was this, that Christians exhibit love, faith, purity, endurance, and should express moral virtue and can be witnessed by the community, especially leadership. What does this mean for you and I? Paul was concerned with the behavior. He starts with that they would be beyond reproach. And Paul ends with, in verse 7, that they would be beyond reproach. Paul was concerned about the behavior that was manifested outside of Sunday morning. He knew that our life day to day was just as important and more important at times of our witness than it is just right here on Sunday mornings. So that means when we're at the grocery store, we're kind. It means when we're getting our car fixed, we're kind. When we go through a drive-thru and they don't get your order right, you're kind. You can deal with fact and truth. Hey, I didn't get what I wanted. But it's important that we're kind. It's important that we express and we exhibit a behavior that's pleasing to Christ in and out of Sunday mornings. And Paul was talking about that. He believed that the church was suffering because these people were acting out outside of a church Sunday, if you will. And he was calling character and growth to be the standard. Paul was using what's called these if-then statements. If someone aspires to the position of an overseer, then they ought to live like this. So there's these if-then statements. If I show up and I've got anxiety about plumbing, then I'm going to say I'm a good plumber. Paul is teaching this concept of if then to help us, them, to rethink areas of leadership, areas of our Christian life, and deal with our habits. And character is so important. So important, much more than church attendance, although church attendance is pretty good and necessary, especially at Lifehouse these days. Really important. But character. I've got this funny story. So my father-in-law, we just celebrated his birthday. He passed away, I don't remember the year. How many years ago has it been? 3 years ago, my father-in-law passed away. And it's a raw subject. Such a good man. But he lived with us for about 7 years, and his name was Garland Eads. And Garland was a trip. Many of you know him and remember him, but he was a trip. Just an old hick, old cowboy. He used to drive mixer trucks most of his life, finish concrete. He had these hands that were like more like gloves, and they were just thick. Odie, you know about thick hands and hardworking hands and just a real dude. Actually, this man, raise your hand. Garland hired him. How many years ago? Approximate? 40 years ago. I just learned this just not too long ago, that he hired him as a truck driver about 40 years ago at his concrete company. This old side story. Garland was just a funny guy. And so when I first, about the first few times I met him, I was dating Brenda, and we would go out there. Brenda was in love with her dad, and we go out there and hang out. And I didn't have a job at the time. I'm trying to find some work. And he says to me, hey, I got some work for you out here. He always was finishing concrete or doing something. So he goes, I've got this, I need to dig a ditch 100 feet across my yard. He had a big acreage, big plot of land. And he wanted to run some line of some sort through this ditch. So he marked out where I needed to dig and how deep I needed to dig it. And so I went to dig, and I'd show up in the morning and I'd dig that ditch and dig and dig and dig and dig. And I finished it. I don't remember how many days it took me, but it took me quite a bit of time. I got it done. And I'm like, Garland, I went and knocked on his door. He's inside. And I go, I finished. And he comes out and he inspects it. Man, you did a good job, son. That's great. That's exactly how I wanted. And he told me, come back to work tomorrow, and we'll start working on the rest of it, and I'll have equipment here and ready for you to go. Great. So the next morning, I get there, and he goes, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to fill that in. Remember, character is important. I had no idea what was going on. I thought the old man lost it. I didn't have a clue. I don't really know him that well at this point, but I just know he's... He knows what he wants and he means what he says, and I'm going to just obey what he told me to do. He's paying. He's the boss. So I get to fill in it, and I finished. And I come to him and I told him I'm done. He pays me. He thanks me, and we didn't talk about it. I just dug about a 100-foot ditch, 2.5 feet deep, 3 feet or so, and filled it in, all in the course of, you know, maybe a week and a half or so or something. And later on, years later, we were talking on my front porch, and he says, you know why I did that? And I said, no. And he goes, because I knew you were going to marry my daughter. And I wanted to see what kind of man you were. I wanted to see if you can work. He had a value for work and a value for character. I wanted to see if you can do it. And also, he wanted me to have some money in my pocket as well. He had compassion. He was always super kind. Character is everything. Character is everything. Your heart is everything. Proverbs tells us, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. What's in your heart? Don't let it get infected with poor thinking, broken relationships, failed expectations, wrong influence by people you trusted. Don't let that stuff have too much power. Make changes because of it and move on, do something different, but don't stay there. Be offended, work it out, be angry, shake your fist, work through it, dig into it, do the heart work that I know is hard work. But don't just let it sit there and wonder, why am I anxious? Why am I so angry? Why do these things make me mad? Why do I not want to do this or do that anymore? Because I don't like that because so-and-so did that and I remember that and that's why I don't do that stuff anymore. Have freedom. The Lord wants to call us into a place of freedom, but we've got to do heart work. Heart work is a process. It takes time. But it's important that we take the time and then we do it. We do the job. We do the work. Let's take a closer look at some of these statements that were made. Verse 2, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. That's the only phrase there that gives some kind of ability instead of a qualification, but more of a job description, ability to teach. But that's the only one in the list. The rest of them are character-based. Not addicted to wine, pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, and free from the love of money. If you look at verse 3, not addicted to wine, pugnacious means a scrapper, someone who likes to fight. And then he says in opposition of rather be gentle and peaceable and free from the love of money. Consider the love of money, the drive for greed, the drive for achievement and having that. And maybe not getting that, what does that produce? It produces this level of stress or this level of anxiety of wanting to perform and get this certain thing done and achieve. But when you don't achieve, what happens? Oftentimes we find people are trying to fill the void with alcohol. Fill the void and it becomes anger and angry and that sort of thing. Paul is dealing with folks that have greed and are manifesting anxiety through drinking or whatever. But you can see some of the behaviors that were going on. 4, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control. If you stopped there, it would speak of some pretty weighty, heavy-handed parenting. But Paul goes on to say, with all dignity, meaning parenting and being able to care for and lead your children, but do so in a way of respect, building relationship, teaching the heart of your children, not just the behavior, not modifying the behavior of your children only, but teaching their heart. 6, and not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. And then 7, and he must have a good reputation, again, there it is, with those outside the church, that he will not fall into reproach of the snare of the devil. Paul was concerned with observable behavior. Remember, behaviors are the results of inner narratives and stories that we believe and that we write. You change the story, you change your behavior. So don't listen to what I'm saying with the idea that I've got to act better. Don't do that without doing the heart work. Question rather, what do I need to change and why? Why is that even there? Do that work first. When you do that work first, you don't just do what's called modified behavior. Modified behavior won't last. It's kind of the philosophy of stuff it and it'll go away eventually. How many of you know that that's not true? You can't stuff it and think it's going to deal with itself. It won't. We do the heart work and bring change. Learn to rethink things. That's what Paul is telling Timothy to do. Rethink. Rethink. I'm going to be with you, Timothy, and we're going to rethink leadership. What needs to happen here? We've talked about all of the problems that are present. Now let's rethink them. There's behavior issues. Let's rethink how we're going to deal with this. I would love to be a fly on the wall in some of those meetings and how they're working stuff out. We know concepts like if you change one thing, if you can change one thing that would have the greatest impact on everything, what would that one thing be in your life? I love that question because it helps us to see these larger, these benchmark behaviors or these benchmark beliefs. I bet there was conversations like that with Paul and Timothy. But consider this. So the question, in closing here is, how do we rethink? How do we rethink? We look at the first two verses and we see that Paul is using this if-then concept, or this if-then psychology, if you will. If this happens, then we ought to have this behavior. If you aspire to be an overseer, it's a beautiful thing. Then, since it's so beautiful, since it's significant, then you should do these things. So there is a significant impact and an idea of the then here. Romans 12, 1, 2 gives us this concept here that many, I'm sure, are familiar with. It says this: therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Don't think like you've always thought, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Rethink, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and perfect and acceptable. It's interesting, he uses in this terminology, if you do these things, transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to approve the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will. It lends itself to this idea: do this, and then this will happen. We want to know the will of God. The will of God is to do the heart work. You do the heart work, you'll have capacity to hear God speak. You want direction in your life. You want to know where to go, what to do. I want to know the will of God. I want to know God's purpose in my life. What should I be doing? We do heart work, and the other work will manifest. Four things I want you to remember. Write down, remember, whatever. And if you ever want these notes, we post them on the internet as well with these messages. So the audio and the print are there too. But four things I want to communicate to you briefly. First thing is, how do we rethink? We recall the negative narratives. What's the problem? What's the thought? What's the issue? What's the offender in our minds? Recall it. The second thing you do is you learn to redeem and or repurpose that thought. I'm anxious when I show up for plumbing. I'm going to redeem and repurpose that. Okay, I'm going to change that whole thought. I believe God wants me to be more efficient at what I do. So that's why there's some intensity. So I'm a good plumber. I'm going to redeem. I'm going to repurpose this thing. I'm going to deal with why this is happening. The third thing is rewrite it. I'm a good plumber, so to speak. Learn to rewrite these narratives. So you recall it, you repurpose it, then you rewrite the narrative. If you show up somewhere and you always have something negative to say about yourself, track that and write a different story. Write a different story. God loves you and he's got purpose for you. He doesn't want you to dwell in a place of brokenness or a place of slavery or a place of bondage, but he wants to bring you to a place of freedom. Learn to rethink. The fifth thing, then we replay the narrative over and over again. Here's the list. One more time. Recall, redeem and repurpose, rewrite, and replay. Would you stand with me? I want to give you an opportunity this morning simply to, we're just going to close out. Maggie's going to sing a little bit. I want to give you an opportunity to rethink some things in your life. Do you need to rethink anything? What is it? Do you need to rethink some healing in your life? How you think about your future? Do you need to rethink your value and your worth? So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come and you would release your Spirit upon us. Help us to rethink today. Help us to rethink areas in our life that have been broken, that have been hindered. And I ask, Father, that you would release upon us by your Holy Spirit power power to process everything that you have for us, to call us into something new, to usher us into the next chapter of our lives, to empower us here to be a community and individually to find, Father, your purposes in our life.